made by a lucky turn of the wheel and a few choices you have to make along the way. The hope often along the way is to get past a payday to the next, to make a few good decisions in spite of what the turn of the wheel or roll of the dice deals you. You decide whether to start off with a career or go to college. You get married, you buy a house, you have kids. If you're lucky, you get a carload of them because you get paid along the way to have them. You do charitable work and make some investments. You get some good breaks, all by turning a wheel. Then if you race through fast enough and collect the most money along the way, you get to retire, either to countryside estates, the poorhouse, or to millionaire estates. And this is the game of life. Very often, this is how the real game of life appears to be. Of course, it's not. It seems to start somewhere after high school graduation, and it's at that time you either pick a career or decide to go to college. But basically in this chapter, what we get to do is we get to see what God has to say about the game of life. And matter of fact, I love, it's only 20 verses, and towards the end, I love the phrase where 19 he's going to say, choose life. It's just a great, and we're going to kind of unpack that and talk about what that is to be able to choose life. And so in this game of life we're going to be looking at, or in this chapter we're going to look at the charge and the choice, verses 1 through 10 and then 11 through 20, where we'll be looking at those two things. And so let's read our first 10 verses. He says, "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all of your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart," or do this spiritual surgery upon your heart and the heart of your descendants, "to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand and in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, this is kind of funny to me. Here he's talking about them again. We have Moses. We have him there at Mount Nebo, and as he's speaking, which is on the Jordan side of the Jordan River, so not in the promised land yet. They had been out in the wilderness all of that time until all the parents died off. And so we have this new generation that's there. Book of Deuteronomy is simply going over all of those things that he had already shared with the parents. Now it's time for them, before they go into the land, learn these things. He explains to them that, when you return, that's kind of what this whole chapter starts off with. When you return. The reason I say it's kind of funny is because they haven't even gotten to the land yet. They haven't even gotten to the land yet, let alone to be removed from the land and then to be returned from the land. And so none of that's happened yet. When Israel does get in the land, they're less than 1,000 years in the land. I think I did my calculations. 813 years in the land. Because when they, basically as they're about to go in, Joshua chapter 1, as they go into the land, it's 1400 B.C., and Babylon comes and takes them away to captivity, what we know as modern-day Iraq, and takes them away in 587 B.C. And so only 813 years, and they get yanked out, but yet 70 years later, they're able to come back. When I I saw those words in verse 2, and you return to the Lord, that time where you return to the Lord, it immediately made me think of that discussion that Jesus had with Peter, where he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, so he's telling them in advance, you're going to sin, you're going to deny me, but when you come back, and so he's laying all of this out. This should be somewhat of an encouragement to you in that what? God sees the end from the beginning. He already knows what you're gonna do. It's never a shocker when all of a sudden you sin and like you're gonna take him by surprise. Don't you love that he sees the end from the beginning? He's seen your life. He knows what you need then before you even need it. He's provided a way out before you even get in trouble. That's why we need to run to this God. Because he sees that as it's all laid out there. And so all the more, he's already charted that path. He already knows you're going to mess up. He knows you and I, we're mess ups. That's what we do best. It's our flesh. It's our nature. He knows what it is. And he's already set all of these things up so you can come running back. And so when you return, that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. You're going to fail. You're going to leave. You're going to have to be taken off. There's going to be chastisement involved in that. But when you return, here's how it's going to be again. And he sets up these wonderful things and laying out how there's going to be prosperity in their relationships with their God, in their relationships with each other, in their livestock, in the produce of the land, and all of these blessings that are going to be on them when they return. And for you and I tonight, it's those times where we've gotten into a backslidden place and he's saying, but when you return, here's what I have. If you'll come back, prodigals, come on back because I got some great blessings for you. Here Moses pretty much lets them know that they're not going to be able to fulfill the law. He's telling them, do all these things, obey to the nth degree, make sure you don't mess up in any one of these things, obey. Keep my laws, keep my statutes, keep all of these things. But even as he's telling them to do that, he's going, you're not going to be able to do that. You're never going to be able to keep all of the law, even in this time, even in this chapter, where it's already speaking to the grace of God. And when you fail, and I bring you back just because I love you, not for any good works in yourself, it's already speaking about the grace of God. Even in the midst of the law, it's already speaking of his grace. This is grace introduced early, that he already has a plan for your failures, even in the law. As one commentator said, the hands might not be able to present a victim for the altar. The feet might not be able to travel to the intended place of worship, but the heart could travel to God. And that's where he keeps coming back to the heart, the heart, the heart. That innermost part of your being, it's who you are, it's your personality, it's your you. That's the aspect that can always cry out. Why not? Because what did you do when you were poor and weren't able to afford a sacrifice to be able to bring to God? What do you do when you're already at the, once you're in the land of Israel, you're 80, 100 miles north and can't all the way get down to the sacrifice down in Jerusalem there because that's the one place it had to be. What do you do? The crying out of the heart. He had it all set up. The heart could always travel to God. As C.H. McIntosh said, he says, yes, the poor, crushed, broken, and contrite heart could go directly to God. And God, in the depth of his compassion and tender mercy, could meet the heart and bind it up and fill it to overflowing with rich comfort and consolation in his love and the full joy of his salvation. We can always come to him with our heart, and he's always ready to reciprocate and to be able to fix it and make it right. And I love the distance in verse 4 and 5 there where he's saying, in their context, if you're driven far, far away, I think it was 400 miles from Israel to Babylon in the route that they had to take up north and then bends to the east. And so no matter how far away you get from your land, and in this case, a right relationship with God, no matter how far away that you've strayed. And it's the same for us too. It's the same one that speaks to a backslidden heart of the believer also. It doesn't matter how far tonight that you have strayed. It doesn't matter what places that are just so repulsive that you went and visited, even still, he'll gather you and bring you. He'll gather you, he'll fetch you, and he'll multiply you. Jonah, now, no matter how far that you've gotten, prodigal, no matter how dirty you've gotten, doesn't matter the distance there. I love you and I'll bring you back. That's what he says. Let's look at the choice, 11 through 20. He says, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I have called heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, here's that little phrase, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. I like that word cling, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He's basically saying about the law, when I gave it to you, it wasn't incomprehensible. It's not too mysterious. Mysterious is the word that's there in our text. It's not too difficult, or it's not inaccessible. It's not so far off. You don't have to go over the seas. It's not beyond your reach. You don't have to travel to India or Mecca or Jerusalem or anywhere else. And in fact, the law, yes, it had heavenly origin. We know it came from God. But God clearly revealed it to Israel, so there was no need for anyone to ascend into heaven to go get it. Nor did anyone need to travel across the ocean, as I said, to go get it. Nor did Israel need a special interpreter of the law before they could obey it. The law was already written down for them, and Israel had been familiar with its demands while they were in the wilderness. So Moses could say that the word is very near you. They could speak, it was right there in their mouth. And they knew it, it was right there in their hearts. Do you know that the exact same thing is said about the gospel? Matter of fact, Paul takes in Romans, and I'm going to turn there now, he takes these verses and uses them in Romans chapter 10, and what Moses applied there to the law, saying it's not too difficult and it's accessible. He says the exact same thing in the gospel. And I'm going to read Romans 10, verse 6 through 9. Paul says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Now he's quoting that exact spot in Deuteronomy. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Well, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess the Lord Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. He's saying the gospel that I bring you, it's so simple, it's not incomprehensible, it's not, again, inaccessible. And so Paul lays out the gospel the same way. So simple. When God does that work upon the heart, that we just believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we're good to go. I want to talk about something that's very important to every one of us, and it's the question behind me, what's God's will for my life? I imagine that even as you look at that question, even as you read that question behind me there and you're listening to that, it already, there's a little bit of fear and a little bit of trepidation because, well, I know I do too. Sometimes you go, have I missed it? Am I on point? Am I out of it in this area of my life or that area of my life? We've all asked ourselves the question, what is God's will specifically for my life? And then, of course, the fearful question, what if I can't figure it out? What if I don't get it? What if I get all the way to the end of the life and I completely missed it? What if I didn't recognize it? As one said, God's will seemed like a needle in a haystack, hidden, obscure by a bunch of lookalikes and outnumbered by counterfeits. But usually our view of God's will is wrong because our view of God is wrong. God takes no pleasure in seeing us lost, wandering, and searching. You might feel like that sometime. Where he's up there, try to figure it out. Nope. Hot, cold. Remember playing the hot, cold game? Little warmer. Nope, cold. And that he's just enjoying doing that with 7 billion people on planet Earth. No way. He wants us to know his will. He really does. He wants us to know his will. He makes it clear and he makes it simple and he doesn't even make it multiple choice. Or at least fill in with your number 2 pencil. It's actually right here in our text. I got to go back to Deuteronomy there. It's right here in our text, and there's actually 2 choices in life. And he lays them out here. It's in verse 15, and that's what he's calling them to choose, and it hasn't changed any today. It's the same for you and I today. It's 2 choices here, life and good or death and evil, and they're painted out there in verse 15. Pretty simple. That's God's will for your life. Which one are you going to choose? Which one have you chosen? Do you choose life and good, or do you choose death and evil? In case the best choice isn't obvious, he goes on to tell us the answer in verse 19, which one to choose, okay? And so he makes it so simple. By the way, choose life. That's the one you ought to be picking here. To choose life is to choose God himself, which is obeying his word, which makes everything else make sense. It really starts and lands right there. Once I decide I choose life, which is choosing God, and in choosing God, it's choosing his son, and choosing his son is choosing the word. Choosing his word is choosing to do the right thing in my life. And so that's choosing to be obedient, choosing to be holy, and choosing to be Christ-like. That's what it is, but it simply starts off with choosing God. God's will for us is life, and his word is life, and Jesus is the word. Another way of saying that. God may not give a prescription for every decision, but he gave us a perfect example to follow, and that's Jesus. So I know I'm oversimplifying what we're talking about here. There's still, you're wondering, but do I buy that house? Do I change jobs? And you have those other questions, and does it give the prescription for every decision? No. The right choice may not always be easy, but when the word is our guide and worship is our goal, God will grant us the wisdom to make life-affirming choices. And I say, we put those into place and go for it. Sometimes we're just so scared to make a wrong decision. And I always remind people, he's not going to write it in the clouds. And if it's something that specific in your life, you're not going to see it as a verse. Again, we have plenty of verses to be able to hedge us about and keep us from falling off the cliff on either side. But we pray and we move forward. In verse 19 and 20, where it says, choose life, I want to dig into that a little bit. The primary word in the Old Testament for life, it signifies this active existence. Matter of fact, when we have it in the first couple of chapters of Genesis there, the prominent idea is movement when something is given life. no longer an inanimate object. All of a sudden, it's moving. It's living being, whether that's a plant or an animal or humans. And so in Genesis 7:21, it was at the time of the flood, where it says, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth." And so it's these moving beings now. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. It's when the flood had wiped most all out. An expectant mother is very much aware of the presence of life as she feels the movement of the unborn child within her. That's the Old Testament. We're very general for that. We move into the New Testament and we have predominantly, there's more than two, but predominantly these two words that are used, bios and zoe. It's actually bios, where like biology and zoology, you kind of think of those words. But this bios, which is about life, as our present earthly existence. Zoe, which speaks of a spiritual eternal life. It signifies a state of vitality. It's a life that the zoe is. It's a life that's intensive. It's a life as God has it and has given it to his son himself, it says in John chapter 5 and verse 26. So when it speaks of the zoe, it's speaking of the same life that God the Father has and that he's given unto his son, John 5, 26, as I had mentioned. It's a life that we can receive also. It's used in that place where it says you can have life, zoe, and that more abundantly. You can have God life. This deep spiritual life that's really intense, and you can own it too. It's a life that we receive through his grace when we trust in Christ. And so that bios is life extensive, and zoe is life intensive. Life as it's described in Scripture, whether it's the physical or spiritual, because it obviously speaks of both throughout Old and New Testament. It's more than just this abstract energizing force. It's an actual exercising of God-given ability as he designed it as part of creation. So back in Genesis 2:7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became this living being." And so as God's creation, we have both this physical life, we have a spiritual aspects of our life, but we know from Scripture that both these dimensions of our life are found only in relationship to our God. Moses tells them, choose life by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. So as you're reading that in verse 19, choose life, and your brain's already asking the question, well, how do I choose life? That's what it is, by loving the Lord your God, by being obedient to him, by holding fast to that word cling that we have there, by clinging on to him. It tells you right after that in verse 20 how to choose life by fulfilling the next verse in verse 20 there. Life is found in our relationship with God. John said, "In him, Jesus, is life, and the life was the light of men," John 1:4. A lot of times people don't choose life because they don't respect life. And thus its consequences, because there's just no respect for life, the consequences in that is abortion, murder, hate, prejudice, violence, abuse, suicide, euthanasia. They don't respect life. It's what our world is dealing with right now with this whole ISIS thing. How crazy is that? Right when you think you've met the worst of enemies and we go to war and we do that and we set that aside, and then all of a sudden a term we haven't even heard a year ago, and there's this ISIS that's taking over. And just the beheadings and lining up people and just mowing them down and just the sickness behind that. Just an hour before I came out here, I got a voice message from a friend working over in Indonesia. And he says, "Hey, Brian, I was just got done teaching my a class." He teaches English in a madrasa, which is one of the Muslim schools. And he said, so I asked him the question, what do you guys think of this whole ISIS thing and what they're about and what they're behind and everything else? And they're pretty radical in this area. I've been in this area. They're pretty radical Muslims in this area. And they want nothing to do with this. They say, we are not any, he says, we don't even have a name in Arabic for these guys. That's how bad they see it. And so whatever this is, and we heard on the news today that it's going to be, basically we're at war in Syria and Iraq again and just all of that. Don't respect life. Maybe haven't grown up to respect life. We had both Bob and Jeff were up in northeastern China, and as they were telling us the story of getting to speak to 1,000 students in the university on their first day of school, and two others, so there's four of them that each got to kind of share their stories in that, and part of that was on just morals. And kids coming up, and they said, one of them, remember that, Mike? They're telling us that one guy came up almost in tears, just broken. What are you talking about with these morals? We've grown up our whole lives. We're in college now. We haven't heard about morals or the importance that you've placed on living a moral lifestyle. Imagine growing up in a society where morals aren't esteemed like that. And you got kids going into college saying, really, that's important? Again, people often don't choose life because they don't respect life. And as I named abortion and murder and hate and prejudice and all of that list, all of those really are fruits of rejecting life, but they're not the root. The root behind rejecting life is really rejecting God, who gives life. That's ultimately that. The fruit of that is what we see in abortions, all of those things. So the root deep down inside is the rejection of God, who gives life and makes it so beautiful. That's why he says, choose life. So why is it important to choose life? And again, as we go through this, be thinking both physically and spiritually. Why is it important to choose life? Because life is, in fact, sacred. That means holy. That means set apart. It's something so other, so different, so unique, so beautiful. It's God that creates the life. It's God that protects life. It's God that values life. I read this. Have you ever done a piece of needlework or woodworking or ceramics for someone special to you, or maybe you made it for yourself? Or what about being part of an organization or a ministry or a campaign that you actually founded? You always have a very special place in your heart for that which you had a primary role in creating. You're connected to it. You helped birth it. You brought it forth. It's important to you. Now imagine how God feels when he creates each of us and then we're simply thrown away or discarded. He breathes life into this first man, Adam. How wonderful a moment that must have been. Wouldn't you love to have ringside seats up in heavens with the rest of the angels going, what's he doing now? What's he making now? And all of a sudden breathing life into these creatures and then breathing life into man himself. How incredible. Isn't that why suicide is so bad? Because it is God is the one who gives us life. And it's not up to you and I to take away that life. He gives it, and it's he that's the one who takes it away. Because it's so sacred and it's so special and it's so holy and it's so incredible as a gift from him. And to be able to take your own life is to be able to snub God in that. Now, I know a lot of people that have committed suicide. They weren't in the right mind. And they just weren't able maybe to even think right at the time. And as you and I get to get into conversations with friends who are thinking about ending their life, who are thinking about, it's just not worth being here anymore. We bring them back to this place. I would hope you would asterisk or circle or do something with choose life. Those are words from God himself saying you gotta choose afterlife. It's such a beautiful thing and seeing everything in its context there because that is the most beautiful gift that God gives physically and then turns around and blesses us beyond that spiritually so we'd be able to continue this life with him. Life is valuable. No matter what condition that life is in, life is valuable. Our soul, one soul is worth more than everything in this world. That's how special it is to God. Every soul has a destiny in God. There's no accidents in God. You might be carrying around, you heard mom or dad once say, you know, you weren't planned, or whatever it is that you still hold on to, and it's just kind of stuck in your craw of just that you were an accident or whatever else. Shame's on mommies and daddies for ever saying that. But even if they had, you were no accident in God's mind. You were no accident. Jesus reached out to those who no one else deemed valuable. We see that so many different times. Those discarded down at his feet, and there's the rest of them are saying worthless, caught in the very act of capital A adultery. And yet Jesus reaches out to that lady in John. As one said, God didn't abort us in our sin. What is our value? He states it in Peter. He makes it so clear how expensive you are. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, that's how much you were worth. That's how valuable we are. We are valuable to God because he made us and he loves us. Listen to what pastor and author Max Lucado said. He says in one of his books, The Applause of Heaven, about a sweater that he has that hangs in his closet. He says he seldom wears it. It's too small. The sleeves are too short. The shoulders too tight. Some of the buttons are missing and the thread is all frazzled. Logically, he says he should throw out that sweater since he has no use for it. He'll never wear it again. It simply takes up space in his closet. That's what logic says. But love, he reports, won't let him. Can't throw it away. Why not? What's unusual about that sweater? Well, to start with, he says, it has no label, no tag telling you, wash me in cold water. That's because it wasn't made in a factory or produced on an assembly line as the product of some nameless employee earning a living. Rather, it was the creation of a devoted mother expressing her love, his mom. He goes on to say that sweater is unique, it's one of a kind, irreplaceable. Each strand was chosen with care, each thread selected with affection. And so even though that sweater has lost all of its use, it has lost none of its values. Did you hear that? It had lost its use, but not its value. It is valuable not because of its function, but because of its maker. And so is each of our lives. Isn't that good? What a great little analogy. He has such a way of expressing himself. Love Max Lucado and his work. So good. You and I, we're important, we're valuable, we're all of those things because of who he is. And he was the one who made us that way. And so we have, well, life is a choice. Physical life is a choice. You're here today because of two things, God and your parents. They chose life, God and your parents, if you're here today, which I think you are. Most of you. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you will be, as I said earlier, maybe even tempted at ending your own life as even some of the Bible greats. Elijah, what a depressing time in his life where he just says, I'm done. And he's just asking God, I just want to be dead. So even some of our Bible characters went through such deep and dark times also wanting to do exactly that. But if you're at that place, he says, choose life, physical life, choose life. Next after physical life is eternal life, and we realize that's our choice. God made his choice by sending Jesus to die for you. Now you get to make your choice for eternal life. You will live eternally, but which place you go to, that's your choice. You must choose Jesus, choose eternal life. And the third one I added at the end here, and we'll wrap up with this. Christians, once you give your life, once you make that eternal choice for the Lord and receive Christ as your Savior, we as Christians have something else. We have this daily victorious life, which is our choice. or we have the choice to have a daily victorious life. Let me say it that way. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I think some of us are tempted to view life by what you're going through right now, life by this circumstance, life by where I'm at right now financially, or hurt emotionally, or hurt in some relationship, or I'm focused in on a work situation or relationship situation. We find ourselves looking at the micro rather than the macro, and I would simply say, don't give up. When you're going through that bout of depression, when you're going to, you have to realize, stop. Maybe that's what you can kind of signal your mind. You're looking at the now. You're looking at only right here. And you have to look in both of the directions. Has God been faithful to me in the past? Look what he has for me in the future. You need to back up, set the microscope down, pick up the telescope, and look out farther. That's what we have to do. That's the perspective we have to get, and get to that place to be able to choose life. Each and every day, you and I wake up choosing that victorious life. That's all. Father, we want to, re-choose life, Lord, even at this moment. Lord, forgive us for thoughts of wanting to end it all. Thoughts that's somehow thinking that at times where it'd just be better if we weren't around, better for others around us, whatever the lie that's been whispered into our ears. God, forgive us for those thoughts. Heal those that battle that constantly, those dark voices, those dark places. God, would you grant them healing tonight, even as they cry out unto you right now, and asking God for a touch and a healing of their minds and their emotions in that? That they would realize those thoughts are not from you. But God, we hear your thoughts loud and clear in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God, emblazon that upon our minds. Choose life. This beautiful life that, God, you have designed for us. So, God, if we haven't been living that out, we choose that. Lord, for those that need to choose eternal life and choose your son Jesus right now, may they do that. May that be their quick prayer right now, to be able to say, God, forgive me of my sins, and Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. God, speak that into their hearts right now. They might choose eternal life. And God, for all of us that have done that, Lord, we choose to walk in a victorious life. Lord, we're going to do our best to focus in on this obedience and focus in on just living out your will. And so fill us up with your Spirit. Give us the grace to be able to do that. Because, Lord, we say together, as a body, we say as individuals, we say as a church body, Lord, we choose life tonight. Lord, grant us that abundant life.